either personally, shall we turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. We read the same verses we did last week on the subject of repentance. Chapter 2 and verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And verse 19 of chapter 3. Repent ye therefore and be converted, and your sins may be blotted out, when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Chapter 5 and verse 31. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Chapter 8, verse 22. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. That's verse 30 of chapter 8. Chapter 17 and verse 30. We read that again. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. And also in chapter 20, verse 21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Then verse 20 of chapter 26. But showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem, and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. In other words, we've read to you the seven times in Acts where you have the word repentance introduced. The word repentance in the different connections. We may have time to go into the connections, but if not, I want to emphasize repentance. Last week we were pointing out some points relative to repentance, emphasizing, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Although that word except, we emphasize, just mentioned about 12 times in the New Testament, it means it's definite, it's emphatic, there's no detour around it, there's no other way, except ye repent, there's no other alternative, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Then it's up to the wise soul to ask this question, just what is repentance? If I've got to repent in order to be saved, then what is repentance? Well, we pointed out last week what repentance was not, or some of the things leading up to it. I think we'll continue that point, what repentance is not. And we mentioned, if I remember rightly, here you have the case of Pharaoh, showing that fear is not necessary repentance. You remember how Moses and Aaron made known unto Pharaoh the judgments that were coming upon Egypt, and how those judgments fell one after another, especially that terrific lightning and thunderstorm. And when Pharaoh heard the thunder almost splitting his eardrums, and he saw the flashes of lightning and the fire running along upon the ground, he was so terrified and gripped with fear, he called for Moses, and he said, I'll let Israel go. I'll let Israel go. And soon as God says, all right, we accept that, and my people are to go. And soon as Pharaoh saw that God had changed his mind, he hardened his heart. He says, who is the Lord? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. And some more judgments came, showing in that one instance how Pharaoh was gripped with fear. He saw the display of God's power and justice. Even that didn't cause him to change his mind. He hardened his mind. He hardened his heart, showing that fear is not repentance. Then another thing, fasting or afflicting your body is not repentance. You read over in the Old Testament about many who afflicted their bodies, and also in heathen religions, you find those who will fast and afflict their bodies, thinking that they are obtaining God's salvation thereby. Friend, you may fast, you may afflict your bodies, but that's not repentance. And neither is repentance penance. There's a difference. Penance simply means one's effort to atone for the wrongs he has done. And you have in the Old Testament the woman, the prophet speaks of one, a woman, shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body, for the sin of my soul? No. Friend, like those people who go to the river, those who go especially to the river Ganges, with their firstborn son. And they've been told that they have infuriated or angered the God of the river Ganges. And the only way he can be appeased is for that young mother to take her firstborn son, the fruit of her body, and go down to the river Ganges and cast her offering into the water to be snapped up and devoured in moments by the crocodile. And she goes back home, all those saddened at heart, yet she feels at ease that she has appeased the anger of the God of the river Ganges. What awful deceptions for people to be brought up in. And yet, things like this are practiced around the world. Such things as fasting and afflicting your body and doing penance and so on, thinking that is going to merit salvation, all that is repentance. No, friend, you can do all that and not change your mind. Then quitting one's bad habits is not repentance. Many a person turns over a new leaf at the beginning of the year. Well, I'm not going to do this anymore, and I'm not going to do that, and I think if I turn over a new leaf, I'll go to heaven. Friend, if that would take anybody to heaven, a lot of people would be on the way. Because plenty of folks make new resolutions. But that's like chopping off a few twigs on a tree when the whole tree is corrupt from the root on up. So just turning over a new leaf or quitting some bad habits is certainly a long distance away from true repentance. Nor is repentance reformation. Reformation is outward. Repentance is inward. Repentance is in the heart. And so reformation is not repentance. You can read the Bible, which is a good thing to do. You can pray, which is a good thing to do. You can work and do lots of good deeds and still not repent. And also penitence is not repentance. Penitence or sorrow for sin that you've committed simply because you've been found out. If you hadn't been found out, there'd have been no penance. And there's a lot of that today. There can be sorrow without repentance. But there cannot be true repentance without sorrow. And godly sorrow worketh repentance. But worldly sorrow brings remorse. And so there's a big difference between penitence and repentance, genuine repentance. Repentance, what does it mean? Is it conviction of sin? That may be the beginning, but it's certainly not the conclusion. Here's a person under conviction. Well, do I know in my own life, many times before I was saved, I was so convicted I couldn't sleep at night. All I thought about was my sin. I thought about dying without Christ. I thought of the Lord coming and I'm not ready. My loved ones would go and I'd be left behind and I was restless. But I didn't change my mind. I didn't repent. Otherwise, I'd have gotten saved. And so just conviction of sin is not repentance. Many people have been convicted and gone out of this chapel, as many can witness, especially if you're at the door, going out there, out the door, weeping, crying, yet not to return. They made up their mind about one thing: I'm not ready for that. I want to go to heaven, but not yet. I'm not ready for that decision. They're not ready to change their mind. They can get convicted, deeply convicted, and yet not truly repent. Well, now, what is repentance? Repentance, as far as we can see from the Bible, is an absolute change of mind. And this is the hardest thing for a man or a woman to do, especially someone who is stubborn. That's one of the things that God's got to break. Man's stubborn will, man's rebellious will, and a person who is stubborn, it's very hard to get him or her to change his or her mind. A man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. True repentance is an absolute change of mind. I think you have an illustration of that in the two sons in Matthew 21 and 28, and I'm going to read that. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And the Lord came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir. But he went not. Just lip service. Whether all them twain did the will of his father, they say unto him the first. Yes, that's right. Jesus saith unto them, the scribes and the Pharisees, Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of heaven before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, or he preached repentance, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when ye had seen it, ye repented not. That's what they did not do. They repented not afterward, that ye might believe and be saved. Here were these publicans and harlots, out and out sinners. You talk religion to them, they weren't interested. Of course you talk religion to the scribes and the Pharisees. Yes, they're interested. They are religious. But when the chips are down, the facts are made known, the power of the Lord is displayed in his miracles and in his preaching. The scribes and the Pharisees backed off because he denounced human merit and self-righteousness. At first they said, oh yes, we'll receive the word of God, we'll receive the prophets of God, we'll receive the Messiah. But when his ministry was so scathing and he tore the mask of hypocrisy from off their face, he ripped those robes of pretense from their bodies and left them naked. They withdrew. They weren't ready to change their minds. they repented not. But these publicans, these sinners, who had no interest in religion, when they saw the miracles performed and they heard the word preached by the Son of God, they changed their mind. We're interested in this. This is what we've been looking for. This is what we want. We want to know our sins forgiven. We want to know we're going to heaven. And they accepted Christ. And Christ said to these scribes and Pharisees, the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of heaven before you. Quite a scathing remark, wasn't it? These men were not ready to change their mind. They were not prepared to repent. In other words, in this passage, you have sonship and servitude. Son, there is sonship. He's talking to a true Christian. Or in our case, we're applying it in the gospel, like the 15th of Luke. A certain man had two sons. And we use that as an illustration of the gospel, and it is very appropriate. And so we speak of, first of all, sonship, and then servant. Son, divine relationship. The command, go to work, is a divine command. The time, today, and the sphere, my vineyard. This is God's word to you and me who are Christians. Son, daughter, go work today in my vineyard. Oh, I'm going. I'm going, yes. Count on me. I'll be right there. When the time comes, you're absent. Just lip service. If you meant business, you'd be there. You'd be there ready to do whatever is planned or organized to be done. The first one said, he would not in this passage. I'm not going to do it. But afterward it says, he repented, he went. I'd sooner have a Christian tell me, I asked him to rebuke the chap at such and such a time, we're going to do so and so. No, I'm not coming. I haven't got time. I've got other things to do. But when the time comes, they turn up. I'd far sooner be that kind of a person. The person says, yeah, I'll be there, I'll be there. Come on me. And he's not there. And the Lord is pointing out about these people who are ready to change their minds. Second thoughts are sometimes best. The person who said, no, I'm not going to be there, they get home and something begins churning within them, a guilty conscience. But you know, I ought to go. I'm a Christian. After all, I can help a little. Things need to be done. But everybody did like I did. Why, they all stay at home. And they change their mind. And they go, that's what the Lord wants. Second thoughts. And I want to apply this to you who are not saved. You better have second thoughts about your salvation. And don't be saying, I'm not interested. I'm not concerned. You better think that thing through. And if you sat down for 5 minutes or 10 minutes and faced the facts, you'd change your mind. You'd change your mind. And so you have, in this case, the Lord Jesus emphasizing the need for a person to repent or to change his mind. And if you are not Christian, Christians, those of you who are not Christians this morning, you say you're not going to become a Christian, you're not interested, you better change your mind, or you'll have a long, long eternity to change it when there'll be no salvation available. But then the second one, he says, I go, sir, but he went not. Empty words, empty profession. You say, I'm a Christian? All right. Prove it. I don't want words. empty words. So many people say, I'm saved, I got saved. Is there any evidence that in your life that something genuine happened within your soul? Prove it! That's the point. Oh yes, so many have said, I'll be in church on Sunday. I had some folks this week who told me that. I don't see them here this morning. Very seriously and very solemnly, they promised they'd be here this morning. Albany's the most promising city I've ever been in. If all the people had kept their promise since I've been in Albany, we couldn't begin to hold them in the city auditorium. A very promising city. In the wrong way. Promising they're going to come. They're going to do this. They're going to do that. The first one changed his mind for the best. The second one changed his mind for the bad. Friend, I trust whatever is necessary to change your mind if you're not a born-again Christian. I trust you get your mind changed and changed today before today. That's real repentance. Yes, repentance. Repentance is a change of mind about what? About various things. First of all, about sin. People look lightly upon sin. You know, light thoughts of sin means light thoughts of the atonement. And even if this is true of a Christian, it's honorable. Christians can take light thoughts of sin and brush things aside. The first time, oh well, they had a guilty conscience, they weathered that. Finally, their conscience got a little hardened. And they could do things, and it didn't worry them. It didn't worry them. It means God wants you to change your mind about sin, what its real character is. That's what the Spirit of God is in this world, to convict men and women all of sin, the true nature of sin. Oh, the ugliness of sin. It's ugly, it's horrid, it's abominable to God. If only we could see sin as God sees sin, how deplorable, and the disease that God uses the most to illustrate sin is a very loathsome disease, leprosy. Leprosy. Oh, horrid sight of a leper. And especially other people who have certain running diseases. When you take all the bandages and all the cloths off them and put them in a pile, you want to run as far as you can. The sight, not to mention the stench. God says, all your good deeds are filthy rags. You can't describe what a heap of filthy rags is really like. When all those bandages have been taken off a colony of lepers, possibly some members of their body have stuck to the cloth. That's filthy rags. And that's how God describes your righteousness if you're not born again. All your righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Do you see sin like that? Sin! The true nature of sin. Abominable, loathsome, despicable in the eye of God. You know, sin is deceptive. How did sin array itself when Jesus Christ came into this world to put sin away? For Christ came into the world to put away sin. How did sin array itself? Trying through deception to put away the one who came to put away sin. Did sin dress itself up in a Barabbas, in a bandit, in a murderer, in a liar? No. Did sin dress itself up in military might? No. Sin dressed itself up in religious garb, religious garments, religious rules, phylacteries, portions of scripture, tied around the bottom of their garments. Long prayers. Sober looks. sin dressed itself up in the scribes and the Pharisees to put away Christ who came to put away sin. And today sin can attire itself in very respectable garments. Oh, you can't do this, you shouldn't do that, and they'll pull away from the fallen sinner. And they'll pull their skirts about them and look the other way, like the priest, and like the Levite in Luke chapter 10. All I've got to say beyond your guard against sin, it's very subtle. So see sin in its true form. Change your mind about it. Then again, think of this world. You think this world's a wonderful world. Oh, I hear people talking about the world. Far the world itself, creation. That's fine, but it's the people who live here. And people say, it's getting bad. It's getting bad. I don't know where their intelligence is or where they got their education. They can say today's world is getting better. Do you know how God described this world? He speaks it of it as a wicked world. A wicked world. An ungodly world. In the arms of the wicked one, Satan. And if you think this world is wonderful and you're going to make it your object, to settle down here and enjoy it, you better change your mind. Because this world is a wicked world, an ungodly world, a brutal world, a cruel world, a sick world, a suffering world. That's the world as God sees it, necessitating His Son to come and to save all who believe. Then you need to change your mind, too, about yourself. Real repentance means a change of mind about yourself. You think yourself, you're all right. You live a good life. You're as good as your neighbor. And if so-and-so's going to heaven, so am I. And there you go. You would put another one down in order to exalt yourself. You have great opinion of yourself. And I live a pretty good life. You're well satisfied with yourself. Then you haven't repented yet. You haven't seen yourself as God sees you. You haven't changed your mind. If you saw yourself as God sees you, you'd repent in sackcloth and ashes. Change your mind about yourself. Instead of you thinking yourself good, you're bad. And I'm not going to say there's some good about you and there's some bad about you. That's the way you'd like to put it. No, friend, as God sees you, there's nothing good about you. It's all bad. All bad. God says from the sole of the foot to the crown of the head, there's no soundness in them, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, either bound up or modified with ointment. You read that in Isaiah 1 and I think verse 6. If you want to see God's description of a man without Christ, I'll tell you, he hasn't much to glory in. You've got to change your mind about yourself, that you're a lost sinner and you need to be born again. You need to change your mind also about God. Some think God is like an India rubber God. You can stretch him to suit all kinds of brains and thoughts and ideas. No, friend, there's only one God in the Bible. That the Bible professes. And you have a photograph of him, and you have it in Jesus Christ, for he says, he that has seen me has seen the Father. And in Jesus Christ you have perfection personified. You better change your mind about God. that he's easy to deal with, that he's lenient on sin. And you can do this, and he won't punish you. Billy Graham said 3 or 4 years ago about a young woman, married woman, came up to him, and she said, "Mr. Graham," she said, "I'm a Christian, but," she said, "I've got to confess this, that I'm living with another man other than my husband. But," she said, "I think the Lord understands. I think the Lord understands." Yes, he understands the rottenness, the wickedness, the depravity of that woman doing such a thing. "I'm professing to be a Christian. I think the Lord understands." People think today they can do little things. They call them white sins. Some of them are great. I think the Lord understands. They are some of my weaknesses. Then you don't know the God of the Bible. Sin is sin. And God sees no good in your sins of any kind or color or character. God is a holy God. Nothing but holiness satisfies him. And the only way you can satisfy God and be accepted by him is by your coming to Jesus Christ and being accepted in the Beloved. For Jesus Christ is perfection. Jesus Christ is sinlessness. The very opposite to you. And God is such a God that only perfection will he accept. Only sinlessness will he accept. Only righteousness will he accept. And without Christ you have none of these. With Christ you have them all. And God will accept you when you accept his Son. And so men and women need to change their mind about God. You need to change your mind about Christ. Some think Christ, well, he's a good man. And it's strange to me, it's almost amusing if it weren't so sad. You hear these modernists talk about the Lord Jesus, what a wonderful character he was. The most righteous man that ever lived. The most perfect example of humanity that ever lived. And they play up the virtues of Christ and the life he lived in the character he displayed and manifested. Then they turn around and call him a liar. They say he was one born of a virgin. He wasn't the Son of God. When Jesus Christ himself made that claim. And if they say that Jesus Christ was all that they claim him to be, then they would accept him. And not only him, but what he said about himself, and about you, and about his Father, and about the way of salvation. And yet these men who try their best to get rid of the fact that Jesus Christ was virgin born, and if they can get away with that, then all the other fundamentals fall with it. But Jesus Christ was virgin born. He lived a sinless life. He could not sin. And he died on the cross, a vicarious death. He suffered in your place and mine. He rose from the dead on the third day. He didn't evaporate into death. He rose himself. He's coming back. He says, the Lord says, the Lord himself shall come. I will come again and receive you unto myself. And if Jesus Christ isn't all that and doesn't mean all that he said, then he's a liar. He's an imposter. But let me tell you, everything the Lord Jesus Christ said and did was perfect. Delightful to the Father which is in heaven. And unless you change your mind about the Lord Jesus Christ, and see more than a historical figure, a wonderful personality, a strong character, one who helped the poor. Unless you see more in Jesus Christ than a pattern or an example, you'll never be in heaven. You've got to see in Jesus Christ the only way to be saved. In Christ is the only way you'll ever enter heaven. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. And if you have any other ideas about the Lord Jesus and what is presented here in the Bible, you need to change your mind. You need to repent. That's what repentance means. You need to change your mind toward the Holy Spirit. Oh, say some Spirit of God, that's just an influence. No. The Spirit of God is a person. Not just an influence. But a person with a very great influence. The Spirit of God has got a great influence, and he's in the world. And he's here to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And you better give right thoughts about the Holy Spirit. He's here for one purpose, to convict you of your need, and to convict you of the righteousness that you need to get to heaven. And that righteousness is found only in Christ Jesus. And if you don't accept that righteousness, imputed righteousness, it'll be blackness of darkness forever. And you better have right thoughts about the Spirit of God. After all, he's the author of this book. And if you don't believe it, you're calling him a liar. You better change your mind about the Spirit of God and change your mind about the Word of God. Not try to say, well, some of it is good, some of it's inspired, but some of it isn't. Christ says, Luke 24, when he's with the two in the Damascus Road, it says he opened unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Beginning at Moses, that takes in the Pentateuch, and the prophets. And then he speaks the song, that takes in the song. He opened unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And the Bible is a personality, an embalmed personality. And friend, unless you change your mind about the Bible, if you have any thought of it being the work of men and not the work of God, you better repent. And change your mind and realize that every word of God is true. Every word he's spoken, every verse, all of it's true. If you don't believe the Bible is the inspired word of God, then you're not saved. And you're not about to be saved. Until you believe the Bible from Genesis to Revelation is God's holy, inspired word. Men need to be convinced of this. You're not going to get anyone to Christ unless they have the right thoughts about sin, the right thoughts about God, the right thoughts about Christ as presented in the Word, and the right thoughts about the Spirit of God, the triune God. Then you need to have right thoughts about salvation. If you think you can get to heaven by doing the best you can, joining the church, try to live your best, you better repent. You better change your mind. Christ says, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom. Men and women today need to repent about these persons and things that I've mentioned. And I want to say something else, that you need to repent about the subject of judgment. Oh, God is too loving a God to let anyone be punished forever. You mean to tell me that any father or mother would see their child suffer forever? in the lake of fire? No. And God as a father won't allow one of his sons or daughters, his children, to suffer forever. Not one of his children will be in heaven. Not one of his sons or daughters will be in the lake of fire, but creatures will. God's creatures. People don't see the difference between God's children and creatures. God's creatures. We're all born into the world of God's creatures. But God's not satisfied with that. He wants a closer relationship. He wants you to come into the family and be among the children of God. And you can only get into his family by birth. Being born into it by the Spirit of God. And friend, if you're not clear on this point, I hope you'll get your mind changed this morning. As to salvation, as to the consequences of you rejecting that salvation, if you don't accept what the Bible says about yourself, sin, God, Christ, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, salvation, and the judgment of God, if you don't accept all these truths as presented in the Bible, not only are you not saved, you're a long way from being saved. And you need to repent and change your mind about these matters and cry out like the publican, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. We'll have to close another one of these introductions. We'll conclude this in 2 weeks' time. We'll not be here next Lord's Day. I'll bet we'll be taking the meeting next Lord's Day. I'm going to be up in Columbia. I haven't spoken at a conference for many a year. 5 years I've been sitting off doing Bible conferences. Serve my strength for Albany, but this time we're going up to be with Brother McKay. We haven't preached together at a conference for many years, so we're going to have that pleasure, and I'll not be here next Sunday, but back to these kids. But I want to get back to you on the subject of the end. Are you a sinner? Are you sick? You know it now because God says it. Do you believe that God loved you and he gave Christ to die for you? And that Christ shed his blood upon that cross to put all your sins away. And if you accept him by simple childlike faith, the moment you do, the Bible says you'll pass from death unto life. You'll become a new creature in Christ Jesus. All your sins will be forgiven. You'll have everlasting life. You'll never perish. You'll be going to heaven. All that and much more is yours if you'll simply lay aside your idea, change your mind about these fundamental truths, and accept what the Bible says, and be saved. True repentance is a complete abandonment of what you think, and of yourself, and your efforts to save yourself, and turn yourself completely over to another, and that other is the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you do that this morning? If you do, God says, thou shalt be saved, and God won't change his mind. God never repents. I'll qualify that. In the Old Testament, he said, we may speak on this a little next Sunday, or Sunday to speak on repentance, next message. He sent Jonah into Nineveh with this short sermon. 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And Noah began preaching, and right from the king and the throne to the beggar in the dungeon, they put on sackcloth. They repented. And when God saw that, he says, I will not destroy them. God changed his mind when they changed theirs. And friends, God has it in his mind that unless you're saved, born again, you're going to be punished with everlasting destruction. God is not going to change his mind. He's not going to repent unless you change your mind. If you repent and say, God's right, I'm wrong, then God will save you. That's the only thing that will cause God to change his mind about your being condemned and going to hell, is for you to repent, you change your mind, and God then will change his and save by his grace. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we come into thy presence. We ask thy blessing on thy word. May someone hear thy voice. Let the Savior in. We humbly ask this in our Lord Jesus' precious name. Amen. Shall we sing 226? Hymn 226. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. If you've come to Christ at any previous meeting or this morning, will you come up and tell us? Or if you're not a Christian, you think we can help you, will you come up?